if I sat down at the piano at just the right time and started to practice, I could get out of dishes. So I started doing that, and my mother, of course, figured it out. And so she said to me something like this: I want you to learn how to do dishes. And my answer was, well, I already know how to do dishes, so that's all done. She actually told that story at my wedding somehow, reception. Of course, my mother knew that I could do dishes. It's not what she meant, right? We give chores so kids can learn things. You have to learn not to put a red sock with white clothes. You have to learn how to start lawnmowers and things like that. But that's not the whole point of chores. Chores are about something more. Chores are about who we want our children to be, who we want them to grow into. We want good habits that lead to good character, that lead to a life of being blessed and giving blessing. Now, I want to share about mission today. You may have wondered when I read that strange text, even when I'm talking about chores, but maybe in a way that's a little different. We missionaries usually come home and we kind of fire you up to be inspired about the mission, especially the mission we're doing, and go do mission, which is completely good. Needs to be said, needs to be done. But today I want to think about, when God calls us to mission, is that the whole story? Is that the whole story of God's call to mission for us? Or is he also looking for something more? Is he looking for something from us that maybe just a little bit like the parent who gives chores to their child? So I want to start by looking at this strange life of King Saul in the Old Testament. King Saul was the first king of Israel, and he has a fascinating story. Unfortunately, we could only read a little piece of it. But I think we can learn something from him. Up to the time that we read, Saul was actually really successful. I think we tend to think of Saul when he's a threat to David and we think of him as a bad guy. But actually, he was quite a successful king. He was king for 42 years, the Bible said. Queen Elizabeth has been on the throne for 65. And that's really long. But King Saul, 42. King of Thailand was, I think, the longest, 70 before he died. King Saul also had very impressive military victories. So he defeated, before what we read, chapter 11, the Amorites, the Philistines in chapter 14, and related to what we read, the Amalekites in chapter 15. Now, the amazing thing about his military victories were that he had inferior technology. So the Philistines had steel, they had metal, iron, they had iron chariots, and Israel was kind of oppressed and restricted to using farm implements. So there's a place in Saul's story where it says, none of the Israelites who defeated the Philistines had swords, except Saul and his son Jonathan. So these victories were amazing. They didn't have what their opponents had, and yet they won. So Saul was great. Saul was also spiritual. The Bible says he was counted among the prophets. I wish I was counted among the prophets. I mean, he wasn't just a spiritual guy. He was prophesying by the Spirit of the Lord. That's how strong the Spirit of the Lord was on him. And that was recognized by the people who saw him. The Bible says that Saul was a head taller and without equal. He was head and shoulders above the rest. In some ways, at that point in his life, from human perspective, he was a great success. Saul was awesome. His numbers and his stats would be great. Sometimes we count those for our work, don't we? And there would be headlines about all the great things he had done. But in what we read, God was not happy with Saul. In fact, it says in verse 10, God was grieved and God was broken. Saul, the great success, somehow did not please God. And in what we read as well, God decides to reject him as king and replace him. Now, I don't know about you, I often think of the Bible having all kinds of answers. But actually, there's a lot of questions. And there's a question here for us. Why, in spite of the fact that Saul seemed to do so well, is God so upset with him? What was it that he wasn't doing or doing wrong? And it's really sad because in what we read, Saul thinks he was doing well. He didn't know he wasn't pleasing God. When he meets up with Samuel, he says, Samuel says, "The Lord bless you." And Saul says, "I've carried out the Lord's instructions. I did what I was supposed to do." And then when Samuel challenges him more strongly, he says, "But I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission that the Lord assigned me, and I did it. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back their king." And he thought he had been religiously good too. He had actually devoted the best things to the Lord. I don't even know if I devote my best, but you know, we devote things. So he actually did devote the best, and it still wasn't enough. When I hear Saul, I hear myself. But I already know how to do the dishes. Or maybe I hear one of my kids, "But I did clean my room, Mom. I did go to church every Sunday. And I did the mission you assigned me to do." And yet, is it possible that God might not be pleased with us? So what was wrong with Saul? What was it that disappointed God? What was it that made God really frustrated and hurt by Saul? Well, Saul's mission was to attack the Amalekites in 15 verse 3. This is what the Lord says: "Go and attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them." Saul did attack them, but he didn't fully do what God had asked. We may be a little bit concerned about that order. I can tell you this, I don't fully understand always the why God does things, but we can follow a bit of this story through to the book of Esther. And we can know that Haman, who wanted to have an edict that would annihilate all of the Jews, was of Amalekite ancestry. So when there's a remnant left, there is a threat to God's people. When there's a threat to God's people, there's a threat to God's redemptive plan through his people, which was to have a great Messiah born. So it wasn't a joke what God said. And although we may not fully understand the why, there was a purpose there. This wasn't Saul's first episode of disobedience. He actually had some pattern of doing things for God, but not necessarily with God. He was not necessarily doing things God's way. He had been told to wait for Samuel, and then he went ahead earlier and made offerings. And he had made this very rash vow before meeting the Philistines that if anyone eats any food before we defeat them, that person will be killed. And his son actually ate food. So there's some history. This is not the first time he had had a couple chances. But in all these cases, Saul didn't fully obey God. He does what God told him to do, but not how God wanted to do it. And there was something missing somehow. Sometimes people say the relationship is missing. I think Saul's relationship with God, right? The chip that piece of him that would enable him to have a real relationship with God while he was doing it, wasn't there. I can't help but go back to the illustration of the child and the chores. I think both children and parents know really well that chores can be done in a way that really doesn't get at the purpose of doing chores. You kick your clothes under the bed and your room is clean, or you slam the dishes around and you kind of leave a few things laying or unwiped. The job could be done, but not in a way that honors the relationship. Not in a way that gets at the purpose of chores, which is to build character and to build habits that lead to life. So Samuel summarizes, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Now, I've been a little bit lighthearted about how I talked about my own relationship with my mom around chores. I won't even get into the whole dusting piece. But really, wasn't my mom saying something similar to what Samuel was saying to Saul, right? I want you to learn how to do the dishes, right? It's something along the lines of to obey is better than sacrifice. It's not just doing something. It's not just going through the motions. It's about what is in your heart, what's happening in you when you're doing them. When God says to Saul, do it my way, he was concerned for Saul, for who he was. He didn't just want to use Saul to get rid of the people who needed to be gotten rid of to conquer the promised land. He had a desire for Saul to be a righteous king, a king who would be blessed and would be a blessing to his people. We see this, of course, more clearly in his successor, King David. In one way, David had a lot of victories, but he also had a lot of defeats. He had a lot of weaknesses. But God was happy with David. He was happier with David than he was with Saul. David allowed himself to be shaped and formed by the relationship he had with God as he did what he was doing for God. He says to God, search me, know my heart, test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. It's a cry of the heart. And for all Saul's victories and all his accomplishments, he never cried with a heart to God that said, okay, Lord, not only let me do these things for you, but shape me into who you want me to be. Of course, David pointed to the greatest descendant, the true king of Israel, Jesus Christ, who was obedient to death on the cross. So we showed the video. I don't know if you noticed. We kind of focused on some of what we do, not all. And one of the things we highlighted was what we call some of our formation projects. We started to focus increasingly on not just the technical skills of Cambodian leaders, but also on some of the things in terms of their character, in terms of their habits, in terms of their formation. In places like Cambodia, it's easy to get caught up in a lot of doing, 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 to do things for God, and it actually can look pretty good on mission reports. But sometimes, if you scratch below the surface, you might understand that it's a little bit like Saul, where something could be missing. That relationship piece, that connection with God, that being tuned to God, the letting God work in the person, not just doing things for him. And so we've started to focus a little bit on our ministry in that at times. Some of the leaders that you saw have had intense difficulties financially and relationally. And meanwhile, they're busy doing things for God. And we really feel like the two things need to be brought into alignment. So that's part of our strategy. I sat with one of the leaders I've worked with for many years. She wasn't in that video. She's an older lady. Her name is Chenda. She was the director of the women's program that I worked with over the years. And she recently retired. She was not the most successful person, really. She wasn't actually what you would call a highly effective leader. She didn't make any Forbes top 100 lists or anything like that. I spent a lot of time with her in prayer. I saw a lot of the decisions that she made. And I can tell you that she was seeking to be in relationship with God as she did his mission that he was calling her to. And sometimes it came at a great personal cost. So I met her just before we came back from this trip from Cambodia to the U.S. And she said, and she really, really had a serenity and peace about her. And she said, I just realized that as I was doing this thing for women leaders, all of the staff that I had have now become leaders, top leaders in other Christian organizations and ministries. And she just felt so fulfilled. And I left there and I thought, is this what it means for God's will to be done and his kingdom to come? Is this what it means? She was planning to do one thing. Meanwhile, God was building his kingdom. And he was creating a saint. He was creating a saint. So it wasn't just about doing the work. It was about shaping her. And the tragedy of Saul was that he missed out on the fullness of what God had for him. So friends, I linked this text to John 15. All of this is kind of over there right now. But I think the text, John 15, 16, is for all of us. God says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. God calls us. And I don't think it's a, I think it's a call like a parent makes on their child. He wants us to do something, but even more than that, he wants to capture our hearts as we do it. He wants us to be changed by him, even as he's at work changing others. I believe God has a mission calling for each one of us. That's not necessarily on the other side of the world. For some of us it is, not for all. And it's not even always big jobs. Sometimes it's chores that we do for God. That's what our calling is, the mission chores. The things we do as we live our lives, just like making our bed in the morning. God just doesn't want us to do it. He wants us to be shaped by doing it. I came into the U.S. recently, and I ended up, this is the trip coming, in a really long line at immigration. It was in Dallas Airport. I had just come off a 14-hour flight from Korea. So we have a flight from Cambodia to Korea, and then Korea to Dallas, and then Dallas to Grand Rapids. So the long piece, Dallas. I come into Dallas, and there's one of these super long lines that just sort of go back and forth. And as I turn the corner, I see there's like three immigration workers. And one of the immigration workers looked Middle Eastern. And I thought, okay, God, I just came off the flight. Can you not give me the Muslim? I don't feel like it. I'm tired. and of course, I turn the corner and I'm like counting. It's like, guess who I got? I thought, if I have the Muslim, I'm going to have to say who I am, where I live, and what I do, which is a very small mini mission statement, right? It's just raising God up. It's not sort of proclaiming the whole big gospel, but it's raising God up in that situation. Of course, I got him. And of course he asked me where I live. Of course he asked me what I did. And I told him. But you know what? He smiled. And I felt like that's what a holy moment is. That's what God's calling to us to as we do our chores. He's calling us to that place where his kingdom comes in some small way. His kingdom comes because his name is lifted up. And actually, he's doing something in us as well, right? As I had those time to think, I had to pray. I had to think about, okay, what's this going to be? Who am I going to be here? And God does his shaping work. And that's what I believe he calls us to every day. You know, that's what it means to be a missionary. When you go to the feed store, when you're working with your kids, he's calling us to that mission. So I don't know specifically what that is for you, but I know we all have it. And I believe that we can trust that if we just do that thing that's in front of us, like making the bed or doing the dishes, his kingdom will come in Hamilton, in Cambodia, in Canada, in Dallas. But you know what? It won't just come through us. It will come in us as well. We pray that, don't we? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Not only through us, but also in us. Let's pray. Lord God, sometimes when we think about who you are and we feel some call to stand up or speak for you, it can be overwhelming. And then we hear stories like Saul, who seemed to even do it better than us. We might feel intimidated. We might feel even condemned. But we know, Lord, that you don't condemn. There's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. All that's already taken care of. But we do want to hear your call to do what we can for the furtherance of your kingdom. And we pray that even as we step out in obedience, that you will do your good work in our hearts too. Help us not to be missing that chip, that extra piece that Saul was missing. Help us not to miss out on the good things you have for us. And help us to understand that when you ask for sacrifice, even the sacrifice of mission, it's some kind of sacrifice that leads to life and joy and peace and hope. We pray, Lord, that you'll show us where you want to step into something, even if it's a small thing, like just saying what you do and who you are, where you go to church, something small that will start to expand and sow seeds of your kingdom. We pray that your will be done, Lord, because your way is the best way. And we pray that you'll not only do it through this church and through each one of us, but you'll do it in us as well. Let the kingdom come here, Lord. Let your glory shine. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.